Positive Chats podcast on officially now for August 15th. On with us, George Wood and Britt Eaton. The book is called The Uncovery, Understanding the Power of Community to Heal Trauma. Good morning, you two.
Good morning. How are you doing, man? It's so good to be talking to you.
It is great to have you two on. George, good morning. How are you, sir?
I am doing really good, man.
George, you are an ordained minister, pastoral care counselor, recovery minister founder, and recovery activist, former addict and suicide survivor. And Britt is the content strategist, writer, speaker, just all-around pursuer of the kingdom of God. Our radio station covers a lot of youth, teenagers, young adults, and young families. And this is such an ongoing topic. Day drinking, let's say, became such a huge thing during quarantine. And it feels so long ago, but it really wasn't. And now we're at that moment. It feels like we're trying to undo what we went into just a few years ago. We're not looking just to break the addiction. We're looking for an overall transformation.
Yeah, I think that, you know, through the book, we lay out that transformation is really the end goal. But I think it even goes back further than what you just said there, where it's not about breaking the addictions. It's about finding why we became addicted in the first place. So for too many years, people have tried to break addictions. And for too many years, people have tried to figure out how to live sober. But that's not the problem, because anybody can change their behavior. But can we figure out why we started having to day drink in the first place? Why did we need to start using drugs in the first place? Why did we need to start looking at porn? You can fill in the blank. Shopping, it doesn't matter. Working nonstop. Whatever it is that we do to numb ourselves, why did we start there? And that's where the process of total life transformation really begins.
Is there a common reason why we start? What are we missing?
Yeah. So what George and I really unpack in this book is that we, as the church and as the world, often look at the surface level struggles of what we're dealing with. Like, we've got an issue, like we're day drinking too much, or, you know, we've been addicted to heroin for years, or there's like this, these are systemic mental health struggles that we have through our families, throughout the generations, whatever it is that we're looking at. We tend to try to fix that surface level struggle through behavior modification strategies. And let me tell you, they just don't work. They might for a little bit, but ultimately, when the pain of your surroundings is more overwhelming than your ability to carry forward, you know, these new sets of behaviors, these new strategies to try to avoid the behavior, you will inevitably relapse. But when we're looking at the root cause of these surface level struggles, there's an underlying force that's the same in everything, and that is trauma. And that can be early life trauma. Oftentimes it comes in that like nurture stage when people are like infants, even like babies. When we deal with abandonment issues, when we deal with safety issues, when we deal with things like that, it can increase propensity toward addictions, addictive behaviors, and it can also cause you to struggle with your mental health. But one of the things that George and I unpack in this book, man, it's not just about addiction. Really, there are often mental health struggles that we're dealing with that are underlying, that are actually causing the addiction in the first place. So it's an opportunity for us, not just the church, but the whole world, to start looking at recovery a little differently. Like, we're all struggling with something. And if the pandemic didn't teach us that, we know it now. Everybody's struggling with something. So what if we didn't look at people who were struggling with like hardcore drugs or drinking or something that was impacting their life? Well, what if we didn't see that as like, those are the others? Those are those people who are meeting in the church basement on Fridays. What if we welcomed them in and did life with them and helped them understand that we all are dealing with some kind of trauma, and there's healing that we can get from that trauma, but it comes only in the context of community. And that real authentic community is what George and I are inviting, honestly, the church to be the solution. We are uniquely positioned in a time when there's a mass exodus going on from the church. Why do you think that's happening? It's because people aren't finding the community that they really need to heal from the trauma that's causing them to struggle.
Let's break this thing apart, because we're doing a lot of talking about recovery. What is it and what isn't recovery?
I think, you know, it's funny because somebody asked me this yesterday, and just on the fly, it really hit me that recovery is, you know, living each day trying to be better than you were the day before. It's trying to live into the true identity that God called you before the foundations of the world. Recovery is a way of living a healthier lifestyle where you are free to be your own, you know, you have your own agency. You can make your own decisions, and you're living and making decisions that are helping you to grow into more of the person that God desired for you to be. What recovery isn't, is not just how long you can be sober, which is, you know, it's funny because, you know, Britt pointed out to you that today was my 16th year sober, but I usually don't even think about it and I don't celebrate it because that just is like this misnomer that if I cannot do drugs, then I'm in recovery. Mm. And that is just bull crap, man. It's just, yeah. It is. I see so many people that manage to figure out how to not do something and think they're in recovery, and they give us all a bad name because they're miserable in every other aspect of their life and they're not fulfilled. And if you're not living out the destiny that God has called you to, that is given you, then are you really recovered from anything in the first place? So it's not about abstinence. That's, you know, the first thing that it's not about. But what recovery is about living a life where you're growing towards who God called you to be.
Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons that George and I stepped in to write this book is there's this big misunderstanding in the church about what recovery is supposed to be. And oftentimes it looks a lot like our discipleship programs. They're kind of lockstep. They're kind of legalistic. They're kind of like, hey, if you're struggling, just don't do that anymore. But George and I wanted to open up the opportunity for the world to see recovery in a way that says, you know what? We're not trying to recover that old broken life that led us to use or to struggle in the first place. We're going to go after a totally new one. So this eliminates the idea of thinking you could possibly be like a 20 years sober, dry drunk, like that persona, that stereotype. This completely destroys the opportunity for that because we're less focused on your perfectionistic sobriety. We're more focused on what's it going to take for a life transformation to happen. And are we as the church and as, you know, people in your community, are we willing to walk with you for as long as it takes, no matter how many relapses you have to go through in order for it to stick, for that real life promised land life transformation to happen?
So what is the difference between, let's say, going through a multiple step program and what you suggest?
Yeah, that's where it's not, we're saying that those programs aren't good because they are in their own self. You know, I think that there's a lot of benefit to them, but what they don't do is they scratch the surface where we're talking about a lifestyle change it's a paradigm change for everyone, not just for the people that would be in a 12-step program. It's for the whole church to go deeper with each other, to live life more authentically than we have, where in the 12-step program, where they're good stuff and they are a lot focused on behavior modification and that simply being the end all be all. But it's still good. It still gets to good points. It still does some good things. But what we're talking about is actually taking that to beyond an anonymity, for example. So if most 12-step programs harp on the fact that it's an anonymous program. So if we get beyond that, where I don't care about just being in a room with this 12 guys that we all know each other's 12-step, you know, crap. I'm talking about bringing it out into the world where we all know each other's crap, where we can live and walk alongside each other through this, because we all have it. We all have our own crap. We all have stuff that we're trying to heal from. We all have stuff that we're trying to figure out about ourselves, why we are the way we are and who we are when we're walking in truly what God has called us to, but we need each other to do that. So it's a call to really being authentic with each other on a deeper level beyond what they do in a program or beyond what they do in a room.
Yeah. And it's also really important to understand that when we're walking out a recovery journey, which for some of us is going to be lifelong, you can't walk out the context of your life in a 12-step meeting on Friday nights. You can't walk out your recovery in your counselor's office. You're going to actually have to go back and do real life with real life people. And if no one else knows you're struggling, if no one else knows your story, no one else knows you need that support, you'll suffer in silence alone. And this really becomes a problem for us in the church when our leaders are struggling because they really don't have anywhere safe to go. They don't have safe communities to lean on. And George and I really believe this is why we've seen so many leaders fall in the last few years. It's so difficult, but we believe the solution lies in authentic community where you're not immediately judged, labeled, and even excommunicated because of your struggle. You're not known for that. The only label that you really carry is beloved child of God. And if you struggle, we're going to help you get through it together. That needs to be the heart of the church. And that's really the invitation with the Uncovery.
We're on with George Wood and Britt Eaton, and the book is called The Uncovery, Understanding the Power of Community to Heal Trauma. And, you know, just ask this to either one of you two. You were talking rather hardcore about the church being more deeply involved. And is there a reason why the church finds it hard to talk about mental health and suicide?
Yeah, I think, you know, well, and I say this with all love because I consider myself and Britt considers herself as part of the church. So it's not like we think we're separate from that. So in love, I can say that somehow or another, churches become business, right? And so whenever we have to stay paying the bills, where we have to have people in the pews, where we have to present ourselves in a certain fashion in order for those pews to be filled and for those bills to be paid, we don't want to show weakness and we don't want to show that there's things that we actually don't know how to do or we don't do well. So we avoid the difficult things. We avoid the things that we get a free pass on because, well, hey, I'm just a pastor. I'm not an actual therapist, so I don't know how to handle this. And so what we've seen, and I'm part of multiple faith coalitions down here in Tampa where multiple faiths come together to discuss this, where leadership has just gotten a pass to say, well, you need to go pray about it, or you need to, here's a Bible verse for you, rather than, okay, I'm in a position of leadership and I'm in a position of authority. I should do a little homework on the weekend and figure out some of the answers to these questions that I could have, that are, you know, it's they're in a safe level where I can get these answers and I can learn more on how to do that. But it's just became easier for churches to not dig into the more challenging aspects of what people actually struggle with. And the reason that's problematic from the perspective of a person struggling is if you're up on a pew, stage from a pew preaching to me that God has given us all things in Christ Jesus, that all things that we need are stored in heavenly realms, that we can do all things, that, you know, the inheritance of God is on us, that can equip us to do all things. But then I come to you and say, I'm struggling with depression, and you say, I can't do that. Mm-hmm. Well, that's just, it shows me that there's a disconnect between what you're preaching to me, what you're living out. And that makes me want to run to the doors. That wants me to get out of the building. And it's interesting, you started today's conversation off by talking about day drinking. And it's funny because people acknowledge that that happened during the pandemic, yet they didn't acknowledge exactly why. So most people think it was out of boredom or out of, you know, just something to do, but it's actually the loss of connection. So if we understand that people being alone, isolated, that loss of connection with other human beings, right, is what causes us to have to, this pent up energy that's in us that we need to get out. And so day drinking and doing things like looking at porn during the day, these are avenues for me to get this energy out because I don't have the person to connect with. And so that authentic connection that's missing causes these things. So when you take that aspect and put it into the perspective of a church, this is supposed to be my community, my people. And when I'm struggling and I go to the pastor and the pastor says, I can't help you, then that connection has been severed. Mm. So now it's no longer not just that you can't help me, it's that it's not able to happen because I don't trust in you to be able to do it. And so it's just easier for churches to walk away from the harder things because of the pass that they get for that, but they're doing the same thing by breaking the connection with the people that are in their pews, and they don't even see that.
So I'm catching a lot about disconnect. How does being surrounded by authentic community help with the uncovery?
Well, we were really created and uniquely designed for connection, even when, you know, God had Adam in the garden, he said it's not good for him to be alone. And he wasn't just saying, hey, this dude needs a wife. He was saying he needs other people in this world. My creation is going to need people. We're going to need one another, not only to be in relationship with one another, but to be in the fullness of relationship with him. Because without being in a relationship with the Father, we can't have context for our earthly relationships, what those are supposed to look like. And we can't even begin to scratch the surface with the idea of what intimacy would look like, whether that's a husband-wife relationship or a friendship relationship or a mentor-mentee relationship. We need to look to God's example. He said it's not good for them to be alone. And we see over and over and over again that isolation is a form of trauma. When we're not with other people, we all saw it in the pandemic, at least to some extent, when some of us were locked up in the house, like with our family members, and that started to drive us nuts to where we wanted to isolate from our family. But that lack of human interaction, even going to the grocery store, seeing someone face to face, it changes you from a neurological standpoint. You crave connection with people. And when you don't get it, you get isolated and you get weird. And when you can't have an outlet to safely process the things that are going on in life, and especially during a mass and collective time of trauma like the pandemic, you know, we might have been able to jump on a Zoom call and kind of process what was happening. And interestingly, that's how George and I met. He was speaking on a panel that I was moderating all about trauma and what we were going through collectively. And that's how we connected and started writing this book together. But meeting electronically, just like having a relationship electronically, it just does not give you what a face-to-face, real live interaction will give you. An interaction where you know you are seen, you are heard, you are loved, you're respected, and you're understood. This can happen in a real live context, face to face. But when you try to do it in a digital environment, or you try to do it just through letters or correspondence or texting or whatever else, the connection is just not as real. And there's a lot of room for interpretation in the way that we communicate. I have 20 years in the corporate world, studying communications, trying to teach executives and people like that how to communicate more effectively. But ultimately, it comes down to, do people feel seen, heard, and loved? And do they know when they show up with you one-on-one or even in a small group or in a large group context, can I belong here even before I believe and even before I behave? Do I belong? And if they don't feel that they belong, people will not tell you how they really are. When they ask how you doing, you'll be like, oh man, I'm great. I'm just doing awesome. You won't be authentic with how you are. You won't share about your struggle. You won't ask for help. And so that puts us in a place where we perpetually will suffer in silence. This is where the church has a unique opportunity to not just be like a country club for saints where everybody like looks the same, thinks the same, acts the same, believes the same, votes the same, all of these things. What if we were a place where people could just come and be real and be a hospital for sinners instead of a country club for saints? This is the real opportunity that exists here. And in the context of healthy community, as demonstrated with George's ministries that he runs in inner city Tampa, when you have the community aspect down, sobriety is the after effect. It's the symptom of the community. You are actually building out a life that you want to stay sober for, or that you want to stay in your right mind for, and having people surrounding you to do it who are on a journey together. That's the key. That's the key to lasting sobriety.
We're on with George Wood and Britt Eaton, and the book is called The Uncovery. It's Understanding the Power of Community to Heal Trauma. And where do we find the book?
Oh man, so the easiest place to find us is to go to theuncoverybook.com. There's more about the book, more about the movement, and some free resources for you there. The book is available on Amazon and shoptheword.com as well. Again, it's The Uncovery, the Power of Community to Heal Trauma.
And we're at that moment because we don't want to just cure addiction, so to speak. The ultimate goal is to really transform. Transformation is the ultimate thing here. Does all of that come through the book?
Yeah, so the book is really an invitation for the church and for your recovery communities in context to start having deeper conversations about what you can do in the recovery space. We want to talk about what's working in your community, what's not working in your community, and then finally, is God asking you to do something more, and are you willing to say yes to it? So there is no one-size-fits-all approach. This is not another program. It's not another 12-step thing. It's not another discipling or mentorship program. Let that idea go. This is an opportunity for your community to go deeper in the recovery space, to have these conversations and see what more you could be doing with it in a recovery context for your communities.
I actually, you know, I've really started to think of it in bigger terms of not just the recovery communities. I'm really hoping that what churches are seeing, we're beginning with the church and then spreading to the world, but that we're all in recovery. And it's, if we can get away from thinking that recovery is just for those that are struggling with addictions and recognize that really we all enter recovery the moment that we accept Jesus as Lord, that the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are recovering from that old way of living. And we are trying to live a lifestyle of recovery as we pursue the identity that he gave us before the foundations of the world and that destiny that's already been placed upon us. And so all of us, every single Christian, from the moment they become a Christian, enters into recovery as they try to live into the life that Jesus died on the cross to give them. And when we all see that, then we can begin to say, like, okay, forget the recovery communities, because it's all of us. And if we can all see that, that takes away stigma. It takes away people feeling uncomfortable. And if we all, it's, why do you think that during a pandemic, the big slogan was, we're all in this together? Okay, because it means something. Now, I don't know if it meant anything in the pandemic to people because of the political divide, but it does mean something in reality. It's a powerful statement. And honestly, and it really upset me during the pandemic, I was using that slogan 10 years ago with my ministries, that we're all in this together, that, you know, and I'm like, at first, you know, it got stolen during the political season of 2016, and then again during the pandemic. I'm like, come on, people. it's really powerful if the church could, we could all see that we're in this together, in recovery together, as we pursue life together.
Interesting. Yeah. What a great angle. We're all in this together, because at one level or another are going through recovery. To know you two a little bit better, George, where do we find you on social media?
Yeah, man. It's so you can't see me because this is radio, but I have a lot of tattoos. So I go by the slogan Tattooed Pastor GW is on all my different social media handles. You can find me. Also, you can find me at georgeawood.com or tattooedpastor.com. And that will tell you more about all the different things that I have going on. I have multiple ministries that I run, and also, you know, doing a lot of, you know, speaking now, going around and speaking on the uncovery and different topics like that. So you can find me there.
Britt?
Yeah, so I'm everywhere on socials at Britt Eaton. It's pretty easy to find. It's Britt with one T, not two. There's another Britt Eaton who's like a jeans designer. That is not me. But I do need a pair of his jeans. I need to connect with him and see if maybe he'll let me get a pair. And then you can find me at my website. It's just BrittEaton.com.
There's funny that Britt said that, because I should warn everybody, if you don't go to GeorgeAWood.com and you go to GeorgeWood.com, George Wood does flowers.
Oh, no. You know what? Not only was your slogan ripped off, but your name was ripped off.
Right? Not
there. Jeez, George. And then the last time, too, just make sure we drive this point home. The book, where is it located? How do we find it?
Yes, you can go get it on Amazon.com right now or shoptheword.com. Sometimes they have sales at that second one, so you might want to check that one first.
There you go. I know there's a lot of information that was thrown around throughout this podcast. Questions regarding anything that you heard this morning, if you missed it, send us a text. Let us know, 419-240-1937. Again, 419-240-1937.